take your Bibles and turn with me to the Song of Songs. In the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 529. As I mentioned already, this is the second to last sermon in this series. We're going to read this morning verses 8 through 10 of chapter 8. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning you'll notice by the sermon title, we're going to be looking at purity. And purity is sought out by, I would say, every culture on this earth. We want pure water and air. We want pure food to eat. We dream of pure gold. Humanity knows the value of purity. And these verses are a call to purity for all who desire love. And humanity longs to be loved. We long to be accepted. And therefore, this call of purity is important to us. It's a challenge for us not to settle. To not settle for good enough or close enough. To not settle for impurity. The problem is humanity's not pure. Scripture reveals this. From Genesis 3 on, humanity is not pure. I mean, think of the human author of this song, Solomon. He writes poetically in this song of true love inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in his life, we know he was overcome by his lusts. He is one writing, longing for love, and yet we know he failed. Humanity longs for love, and we long for purity, and yet what we find working against us is ourselves. In our sin, we twist purity, redefining it or applying it to others, but not ourselves. Let me give you a rather obvious example of this twisting. Think of conservative cultures around the world that demand women be fully covered and chaste. On the surface, it appears, wow, these cultures have a high view of purity, until you read statistics about sexual assaults in those countries. And then you get a new picture. There's a standard for women and a standard for men. And while that's an extreme example, similar views can be found in Christian subcultures. And one could therefore assume that this is what is here. A call for purity directed only to women. The rest of Scripture refutes that idea. Purity is needed for both men and women. Purity is needed for those longing to be married, those married, or those who remain single. And the chorus begins with a statement and then a rhetorical question. They have a sister who is young, and they want to know what they should do for her on the day she's spoken for. We would say engagement. And notice it is not what do we do for her, sorry, not do we do with her, but what do we do for her? The idea is not how do we control her, but how do we help her? Now, some argue that the chorus here should be seen as the brothers in chapter 1. I have a problem with that, because in chapter 1, the brothers show little care for their sister. They neglect her. They abuse her. Why would that now change? I think it's better to just see this as the generic chorus that has been throughout this song. The chorus has come in response to the great love we just saw, we just heard about, this love that's stronger than death. And as a result, they ask a rhetorical question, and then they answer it in verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. The chorus's answer depends on the individual. What is displayed here is not one answer for everyone. They give two answers to their rhetorical question. And that is something that the church and especially parents should consider. There is not one way to teach purity. There's not one way to teach righteousness. How the chorus is going to encourage and instruct their sister depends on their sister. Parents, please do not think that what worked for one child works for all your children. Each of them will struggle with different temptations. And you're going to have to adapt. And that's shown in verse 9. They will respond in two different ways depending on their sister. The chorus reveals two plans, one for a wall, one for a door. So let's begin with a wall. The wall is the idea of protection. If this sister builds her life like a wall, they're going to react one way. Walls protect. They keep things out. It is an image of one striving for purity. If their sister strives for purity, they will adorn her with silver. The word for silver in Hebrew is also translated as money. And it all depends on the context. In the law, it is used to describe the adorning of tabernacle. So we use the term silver, but it's also used for the price paid for atonement. And in that case, we use the term money. Silver wouldn't reinforce any wall, but it would make it beautiful. And this is the imagery here. The family members are not building another wall to protect their sister's wall, but they're encouraging her in her efforts. And the application should be straightforward, especially since we have the New Testament. Think of Hebrews 10 and its encouragement to the church. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what is being poetically imaged. The chorus desires to encourage continued purity. And to grasp the depths of this, you and I have to know the difference between faith and human religion. Outwardly, they appear the same, but there's a radical difference. Human religion only deals with outward actions because that's all it can do. Human religion will have calls for purity in covering up and keeping your distance and guarding your eyes and monitoring your entertainment. And none of these are wrong. But that's where human religion begins and stops. And so when these efforts fail to overcome lusts, The answer, according to human religion, is further restriction. And when that ultimately fails, human religion then turns to banning and blaming. Why? Because human religion never deals with the inner person. And Jesus revealed this in Mark 7 when he said these words. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Too often, inside the church and outside, humanity settles for human religion when it comes to purity. And when we settle for human religion, lusts abound. Because all we focus on is the outside, never the inside. And to put it into building terms, human religion never builds on a solid foundation. It would be like building a wall starting on the grass instead of digging a footing. And there's enough of you who have done construction, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Like, push, and that's it. It's going to utterly fail. And then you're going to be embarrassed because those who know construction are going to come in and go, where's the footing? And yet, this is so often our view with purity. A true wall must begin with what is unseen. A true wall must begin with the inward, not outward. Men, because I'm one of you, let me be blunt. It is not the scantily dressed woman that causes you to lust, it is you. It is not the pornography on your computer or your phone that makes you lust, it is you. Men, Canada could command all women to wear head-to-toe coverings. We could ban all pornography. We could have a book burning of every pornographic thing, and you would still have lust in your heart that you cannot overcome. Ladies, it's not just men who deal with lusts. The largest increase in pornography in North America is young women. Then there are all the romance novels, including Christian romance novels. It seems like it's okay to fantasize about the ideal lover so long as they love Jesus and pray. Being a wall for purity doesn't begin on the outside, but on the inside. And being a wall for purity begins with the understanding that your lusts begin in you. That you are the problem, not the object of your lusts. You cause yourself to fantasize about immorality. As James 1 declares, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. To build a wall of purity begins with an inward foundation. Parents, how do you begin training your children to be pure? By revealing to them their sin through the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacraments. By having them sit under the ministry of the word so that they are convicted of sin and righteousness. By teaching them how to repent in family worship. Parents of young children, I hope as you are teaching them to pray to God, you teach them to confess their sins. That you demonstrate for them what repentance looks like. Because you can set up all the outward safeguards you want, but if the heart is not changed through the Spirit working through His revealed Word, no outward safeguard will ever prevent your lusts. Oh, they'll put a Band-Aid on it for a time. But then you go searching for it. You go longing for it. Because you didn't deal with the foundation. To be a wall, whether you long for marriage or are married or you desire singleness, requires your inward lust to be overcome. And this requires a power greater than you. You can change your habits, but you cannot change your heart and mind. If you could, there would be no need for Christ. And yet so many in the church live like there's no need for Christ when it comes to purity. All I have to do is set up this on my computer. All I have to do is not look at this. All I have to do is blame so-and-so. Because they will not deal with the problem, which is us. Solomon knew the sacrificial system. And we sung about it. Hopefully you noticed that in the Psalms that we sung. All of them calling for purity, and when it calls for purity, hopefully you noticed this. It all relied on God to make the psalmist pure. Because that's what the sacrificial system revealed. They even had a sacrifice for unintentional sin. God prepared Israel for the necessity of Christ and for His atoning work. You need the triune God to save you from your lusts. You must come to God through Christ's atoning work. He must give you a new heart that will hate your lusts and long for purity. A wall for purity begins with the inner foundation of Christ Jesus our Lord. And from that grows the outward wall. And you can never reverse that. You must rely on Christ's strength in you to do what you cannot and strengthen you so that you will become willing to put your lusts to death. And this often requires others to aid you. You need a chorus to adorn your wall with silver. You need the church to encourage you in your daily fight against your lusts. And so many today either downplay their lusts, blame others, or think they can do it themselves. And then they wonder why they always live under this burden, and they wonder why they always live under shame and guilt, because they've never dealt with a foundational issue. God gives you His church for a reason, and it's not simply so that we can sing together on Sundays. The church is given so that together, united to Christ, we can fight our sins. Together, we can encourage one another in purity. We need the body of Christ weekly, if not daily, to be pure requires God to first forgive you of your lusts, to give you the power to overcome your lusts. And second, You need the church to support you as you fight your lusts. Because please hear me, it will never be a battle that's only one time in your life. You will have to fight this battle throughout your life. And when you take Jesus' teaching in Mark 7 into account, the reality is when you come to the Song of Songs, no one can claim we are walls on our own. No one comes to Jesus as a wall. We may not outwardly act upon our lusts, but according to Christ, we entertain them in our minds, and therefore we are doors. A wall keeps out lusts. And Jesus reveals in Mark 7, we are all defiled by our lusts. It doesn't matter if you act on them or not. Please hear me. The briefest lustful thought condemns you. And so the most important part of this passage is, what about the door? We all want to be walls, and we can be through Christ, but what about the door? And doors are not those who simply give in to outward morality. They are those who just allow those lustful thoughts to be there in their minds, even if it's once a decade. So listen to what it says about a door. But if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. As I studied this, I was amazed at how many go for the human religion interpretation. They simply see the outward response here. And it's so tragic. Because hopefully, as I've shown you, Solomon throughout this song has constantly been pointing you back to God's law, constantly pointing you back to God's covenant, and he does it again with the door. How do you solve the problem with lust? Human religion says more restriction. We board them up and throw away the key. But Solomon uses a specific wood here that you are to notice. This wood is found in the law. And it is used for purification and atonement. In Leviticus 14, when they're dealing with the dreaded skin ailments that they so feared, when one had been healed, to prove that they had been healed, the high priest went through a purification ritual involving cedar. In Numbers 19, the sin offering offered for the whole nation involved a red heifer and cedar. Then, in Solomon's day, in 1 Kings 6, Solomon encases the entire temple inside with cedar so that no stone was seen. To walk into that temple, you would see boards of cedar. And then if you were the high priest and you went into the Holy of Holies, it was boards of cedar covered with gold. What is the chorus going to do for one controlled by their lusts? They're not simply going to wall them up. They're going to surround them with the symbol of purification. Ponder that for a moment. The answer to one being a door, to one open to lusts, to one who awakens love before its time, is to surround them with purification. And this prepares us for the New Testament. Think of Paul's challenge to those dealing with lusts in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul begins with a warning, and he says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul begins with a warning that those who practice unrighteousness should never be comfortable about their profession of faith. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Only those washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit through Christ. Let me put it another way. Only those purified by the Spirit through Jesus Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are united to Christ are surrounded by the purity of Christ that overcomes their impurity. What was the difference between the some of you and those unrighteous? The only difference is Jesus Christ, and Jesus washed them, surrounded them with His purity through His Spirit. They didn't try harder. They didn't make up a list of rules. It was Jesus and only Jesus. And from that, Paul then gives a command that finishes this chapter. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul's command to flee from sexual immorality is founded first on being surrounded by Christ's purity through our union with Christ or through your salvation. The reason why the Christian flees sexual immorality is because they have been purified by Christ so that they are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You who profess Christ, why should you fight against your own lusts? Because of what Christ has done in you and for you. Because you are surrounded by His purity, do not become impure. Do you notice how important the foundation is? We must begin with Christ, or all our efforts will fail because you and I can't deal with our lusts. He must. He must do what we cannot, change our hearts. Why do you need the church? Because in the church, you and I receive the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. And through these, the Holy Spirit strengthens you in Christ's purity. You need the church so that you are surrounded by the purity of Christ, as it's declared through His ordinary means of grace. If you have been a door, and according to Christ, Mark 7, we all have. If you have been a door, the answer is not to try harder, and it's not to isolate yourself, and it's not to come up with a whole bunch of rules. The answer is, come to Jesus and be purified. And you know what's so tragic about that? Many in the visible church say, that's too simple. I'll do it my way. That's too easy. So I'll just keep building my wall with no foundation. And then that wall collapses and crushes them. And they cannot figure out why their lusts keep conquering them. Because they haven't begun where Scripture tells you to begin. So does it work? Listen to verse 10. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. The bride was a wall, her breasts her towers, and she finds her groom's peace. For you who are young, for you who are old, the bride's testimony declares it is possible to be pure in this life. It is possible to give up your lusts. It is possible to be pure not only for your earthly spouse, but for your heavenly one. We are called to be walls against lust, and this will only happen through Christ's purity. Through Christ alone, we will become walls against our own lusts, and more than that, we will be those who find his peace. This morning, right now, are you a wall or a door? If you are a wall through Christ, keep building that wall on him and do not open a door. And look to the church to help you. If you are a door, come to Christ. Repent, receive his mercy. Let Christ begin building in you what you cannot, a magnificent wall. Look to the church to help you. Be a part of our church, not only in corporate worship, but in the life of the church. Look to others to support you, to pray for you. I would encourage you, participate in small groups. Find a way to continually connect with your church throughout the week, because we need help. Because the Christian life is difficult. May we all through Christ strive to be walls against our lusts so that we have our peace. And beloved, hear me. Christ is faithful. He will do it. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, as we hear this call for purity, we come before you and recognize that God, we are impure on our own. Everyone in this room struggles with lusts in different ways. There is none who are able to say, before God, I am pure on my own. Because to claim that would be to deny the whole purpose of Christ. Christ came for sinners. Christ came for the impure. And we, made in his image, are impure. And Father, we come before you. And we pray that you would continue your sanctifying work within us, that our walls would have the foundation of Jesus Christ and his purity alone, and that we would rely on the Spirit to build within us a wall of purity, and we would look to your church to help us, to strengthen us through the ordinary means that you've given, word, prayer, and sacrament. So that we would be magnificent walls to the glory and praise of Christ Jesus, our heavenly groom. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.